Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 2 as we continue our How to Handle the Heat series. Last week we looked at singleness, and this week now we're going to start talking about marriage. And so the title of my message is Marriage, What Is It? We're going to start out on a basic, biblical, solid definition as to what marriage is, because we are living in a generation that definitely needs to know God's definition, not whatever I decide myself. That's going to fly in the face of, you know, the culture that we live in. But we need to know from the Word of God what God's Word says about marriage. And then we'll be dealing with that for the next couple of weeks. Now, for those of you that are single, we talked about the blessing. If you have the gift of remaining single, let this not be frustrating for you, because, listen, it's going to talk about relationships, and relationships are relationships, whether you're single or married, and you're going to learn some stuff about just relating to other people that you're close to. So even if you remain single, you still have people that you relate to. All this also, there are 9 out of 10 of you singles that will probably end up getting married statistically. And so it's good to know a little bit about what you're doing. You know, you think you know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing till you get there. But you need some preparation to get you on the right page. And then, of course, as well, you've got some friends maybe. Maybe you've got some friends that are single that are going to get married. Maybe you're not, but you may have some friends that are going to get married. You can help them. You may have some friends that are married. Maybe they're going through some struggles. You can counsel them and help them understand what God's Word says confidently. And so, you know, this is going to be good for you. So don't just check out and go, well, I'm going to go read Leviticus for the next several weeks because I'd really like to be married and I'm depressed that we're talking about it. But you know what? There's something here for you. And so we're going to deal with it. We're going to start out where marriage started there here in Genesis chapter 2. But, you know, as we look at God's Word, the Bible starts with a wedding. I mean, really, as far as man and his existence on planet Earth, once the animals are named and everything, it starts out with a wedding. But it's not too long after the wedding, and everything's going wonderfully, that suddenly, boom, we have Genesis chapter 3, sin, and then a war breaks out. You know what? That's sometimes the pattern, isn't it? You know, some of you that are married, don't be looking at me like, no, we don't have any wars. What is this? Come on. Things were wonderful. Everything was going great. Life was beautiful. You went down the aisle. You got married. You're thinking it's going to continue like this. And suddenly after the wedding, any of you find it? Or is it just me? Suddenly a war ensued. You see, that's the way it very often is. But God has a way in the war that we can win. And that's what we need to do. That's what God has called us to. There's a reason the war's going on. You see, the battle is there because guess what? The enemy does not want your marriage. If you're married here today, he doesn't want your marriage to succeed in any way, shape, or form. He hates you. He hates the idea that you're married. Because, you see, God is the one that designed marriage and created marriage. And his deal is out to confuse it and get it all messed up and to just, you know, attack and bring it down, because it is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Satan is going to attack it because he doesn't want this illustration. When people look at you, your children included, what they're to see, as we will read next time together, not this week, but we will get into Ephesians chapter 5. The picture is perfect of the way the husband loves his wife is to be the way Christ loves the church. That's what they're to see. That's what the people around you are to see. See, a loving, caring, compassionate, patient, nurturing, protective husband. And then as they see the wife submitted to the husband, oh, the women are already going, ew, I hate this part. But the way she admires and praises and is devoted to and deeply loves and appreciates and prizes her husband, the kids are supposed to see that, ladies, and go, wow, she must really love and respect Dad. You see, that's the picture. Now you know why the enemy hates it. Because even our flesh rebels against it, doesn't it? On both levels, men and women, to tear it apart. Why? Because if he tears your marriage apart, guess what he can do to the kids? And some of you are out of those kind of homes, broken homes. Where you've had to play the game between mom and dad and deal with the battles and the struggles there and the pain that's involved when the marriage falls apart. When people lose that battle. That's why, precious saints, you know what? We cannot afford to lose this battle for marriage. We can't afford to throw in the towel. We need to step it up. In these last days, we got to start where we start here in the scripture, and that's what is a definition of marriage, because the very foundation is being attacked. Marriage, certainly, if you've got a good marriage or a bad marriage, much of where your marriage lies deals with you, because it's not an easy thing to have a good marriage. It's not something that just happens randomly. If you're going to have a marriage, and this is a news flash for many, because this is not the way Hollywood portrays it. This is not the way sometimes people portray it. Sometimes you'll look at a couple that's older, and you see them so happy and in love with one another. And I have a couple here, Gerald and Jerry. I think they've been married for, 60 what years now? 64 years. And you know what? I look at them and they're still in love with each other. They get Google eyes and I go, oh, come on. You know, and I go, wow. They snuggle, watch them in the, be careful, watch them in the pews, you know. And there's just such a joy about them. And I guarantee you that that just didn't happen by them just hanging out. God did a work in their marriage. And they have fought through some battles. And they have worked hard in the strength and the energy and in obedience and submission to God's word to make their marriage what it is today. It didn't just happen that way. They didn't just walk down the aisle in love and then just always go from that time on just, I love you, you know, I love you too. I guarantee you there's some battles that they worked through, but they worked through them. But see, it all starts with a good, solid understanding that they have of what marriage is all about. Because there is an attack on just the very institution of marriage today. A columnist, Michael Kinsley, wrote an op-ed piece in the Washington Post a few years back entitled Abolish Marriage. And it reads, "Let's really get the government out of our bedroom." In this editorial, he wrote these words: "The solution is to end the institution of marriage. Or rather, the solution is to end the institution of government monopoly on marriage. And yes," he says, "if three people want to get married, or one person wants to marry herself and someone else wants to conduct the ceremony and declare them married, then let them. If you and your government aren't implicated, what do you care? If marriage were an entirely private affair, all the disputes over gay marriages would become irrelevant." He's saying that what is marriage? It's just nothing. It's no big deal, which is what the world today is foisting on us. This is what they want us in this country to believe. But the last sentence in this little article is rough, because marriage is not and can never be an entirely private affair if there and since there is a God in heaven. Okay? Who all things are naked and open before. And so, listen, it's not private. It's never gonna be private, because God's involved. And it's amazing here. You don't go far into the scripture, in the first book of the Bible, until you come upon this institution that's very foundational, and that is marriage. And there has never been one quite like this one here that we read of in our text this morning. How's that, you ask? Well, first of all, there's no in-laws to put up with. Not that mine are bad. But Eve could never run home to mom if things got tough around the house. There's no mom to run home to. Adam never had to listen to Eve say, "You're not the only man I could have married, you know. There were a lot of other guys." Because there were none. And Eve never had to listen to, "Why don't you cook like my mom? She was a good cook. Keep house like my mom." She never had to hear that. You see, this first marriage in many ways was intended to be a model marriage. It's to be a model, a picture. And in the story of this first marriage, we discover some incredibly important principles that I believe in our time together this morning will help us understand what God says about marriage and what marriage is, and help us to be able to articulate those that ask questions, because there are a lot of people that don't know what a marriage ought to be. There are a lot of people that don't know how a marriage should work, and the foundational institution of our society is being destroyed at its very core. And I think the key thing that I want you guys to take away from this, if you just check out at this point and miss everything else I say, let me just share this with you. Marriage is a divine institution, and it is to be given our highest respect and our deepest commitment as the greatest and highest of all human relationships this side of heaven. You got that? Marriage is a divine institution. God ordained it, set it up, that it's to be given the highest respect. Not much respected out there today by many, is it? It's no wonder, because it's just a sign that we're rebels against God. So we don't respect the things God has designed. It is to be given our highest respect and our deepest commitment. And is to be revered as the highest and greatest of all human relationships. And that will become clear not only as we study this passage, but as we keep in mind the fundamental definition of marriage is found in God's Word. If you want to know what it is. As we will read here, marriage is a sacred bond, a holy bond between a man and a woman, instituted by and publicly entered into before God. Whether or not that's acknowledged by the married couple. And it's normally consummated in sexual intercourse. So let's go all the way back to the first wedding that was ever performed, this very first marriage that ever took place. And learn what we need to learn and understand about this institution and how it has stood the test of time. The first thing we learn, if you're taking note, point number one, we need to understand why God desires it. Why get married? Why does God want us to be married? You see, up until Genesis 2:18, everything that God created, as you read the account there in the first chapter, He said it was good. He said some things were very good. And then we get to verse 18, and the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. The first negative thought in history. And that thought is, God looks at all that he has done. And everything that God saw was good until he looked at man, and that was less than good. Not that it was a blot or a blemish or a flaw or that he was a failure. It's not that God had messed anything up here at this point. It was not that God's creation was imperfect, you see, because it wasn't. But it was incomplete at this point. Technically, now yes, Adam was not alone because he was surrounded by the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, and the fish of the sea, and God was there. But there was only one man. And God never intended for man to be alone. Not that being single, as we looked at last week, is wrong. If you have that gift, then praise God and enjoy it and go for it and serve the Lord with all your heart. Sometimes God gives people that gift of singleness. But normally, typically, it is God's will for a man to go through life with a woman and a woman to go through life with a man and to be married. You see, God created the first man with two voids. One can only be filled by his heavenly Father, God. We've all been created to vanity. You see, there's an emptiness, there's a hole, you've heard it. And it's because of our sinfulness and our guilt that is there that only God can fill in a person's life. Now, you can't get enough stuff, you can't get enough, of people, you can't have enough of anything else. There's a void that God has created there that only he can fill, that only the Father can fill. And for those of us who don't have the gift of being single, there's also a void there that only an earthly female can fill. God has created us with a desire, by design, for a helper suitable for him. That's God's solution. He sees man in his alone condition, so he says, I will make a helper in verse 18 suitable for him. Important to understand here that the woman now was not an afterthought in the mind of God. She was not like a footnote at the bottom of the page in creation. Somebody said, in fact, that God took a good look at man after he created him and said, I believe I can do better than that, and he created a woman. Why is it the women are laughing more than the men? Listen, you won't get me to argue with that. In fact, I believe that my wife is definitely, Donna, the better half of the equation. But here, Eve was in the heart of God long before she was in the hands of Adam. And so, Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 reminds us, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, you see, he created him, and then note, male and female, this is out of the NIV, he created them. I want to suggest to you that perhaps at this point, Adam did not realize that he was alone initially. How's that? Well, because you can't miss what you've never had. I mean, he's never knew a woman or had another man. It was just him and the Lord at the time. So he didn't realize his need, perhaps, at this point, but God did. And so often, like God does, he begins to inform him of his need, allow him to recognize his need. That's what he did in our lives. How many of us didn't know we needed God, and then things happened in our lives, and finally we realize, okay, God, I need you. Well, God, very creative here, note what he does to get Adam to become aware of his need. In verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. And what did he do? He brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, it was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. I love the way God does this. It's so cool. God brings to Adam all the animals. And he says, go ahead and name them. And so, you know the story. Adam had the job. Well, there's Mr. and Mrs. Horse, Mr. and Mrs. Dog, Mr. and Mrs. Blue Jay, Mr. and Mrs. You know, and he goes on, and he's naming all these animals. And as he's seeing them, naming them, it's evident that they're in pairs, because by the time he gets to the end, he says, hey, there's a Mr. and Mrs. in all of those animals. Everyone I named has a buddy. I have nobody. And then he begins to sing the song. Lonely, I'm Mr. Lonely. I have nobody to call on the phone. You know the song. It's an old song. Let's update a little bit. Lonely days, lonely nights, where would I be without my woman? Remember that one? Bee Gees. Minor hit. I'll quit while I'm ahead. I don't want to get too far into this. But anyhow, Adam now realizes that he's alone. Something was missing. So the stage is set. Adam is two-thirds married. What do you mean? Well, God wants him married. We know that already. Now, Adam gets done naming these animals. He goes, hey, I want somebody. Somebody to love. Don't you want somebody to love? Don't you need somebody to love? Could you find somebody to love? You know, so he's looking and he wants to be married. Now all we need is someone to complete the triangle. So the perfect piece to the puzzle, none other than a woman. Listen, understand that the desire that most men and women have to find a mate, to get married, to settle down, is a God-given desire that comes from the very heart of God. And you know what? Most of us have that. I want to get married. I want to settle down. I want to raise a family. Where does that drive? Where does that desire? Forget that a lot of people, because of the failure of, you know, what they've seen and the fears, you know, are not doing it. But the desire is still there. There's something that says, born in you, that that's the right thing to do. God gave that to us. Because God realizes that life here on planet Earth, because of sin, isn't going to be easy. There are battles that we are going to face. It's good to have company, a helper, somebody to share the load. There are blessings that we are going to experience. It's good to have somebody, isn't it? It's a bummer to be blessed all by yourself. You know, God blesses you with a beautiful sunset, or you go somewhere and you see just a beautiful lake or something, and just, it's a beautiful day, and you go, wow, it's a beautiful day. I wish so-and-so was here and could see this. I wish I had somebody to share it with. It's not a great thing to be even blessed by yourself, is it? So for the battles and the burdens and the blessings, God, you see, doesn't want us to have all that just alone. So he's given us the desire. It's his desire, you see. God desires marriage because of that. Then we need to understand not only why God desires marriage, but the way God designs marriage. How has he designed it? Well, it says there in verse 18, a seeing man's condition, I will make a helper suitable for him. Amen. You're not going to like this, But I want you to know, God made it plain up front that you and I, well, we need help. We hate to admit that. Note, he didn't create a helper for the woman. He created a helper for the man, because we are in such desperate need. If we're going to be all that God created us to be, if the family is going to experience all God designed the family to experience by way of blessing and beauty, man, you know, I think you'll agree with me, she's done a lot in many ways. When God says it's not good for a man to be alone, you know what? He says it for a reason, because we're weird. Sometimes we don't have any fashion savvy. What, this white t-shirt and these pair of pants? You know, I've had these for years. You're not going to make me throw those away, are you? You know, our furniture, for many of us as single guys, existed, you know, maybe a couple recliners, a big screen TV, maybe a couple beanbag chairs, a TV tray, something we could fry something in. Hey man, we're good. It's gold. This is the bachelor pad, man. Pictures on the wall? Why mess it up? Why spend the money? Curtains? Who cares? I got that aluminum foil up there. It keeps the heat out. It's true, isn't it? I mean, come on. How about men? You all know. I mean, that's why many times you had all this money, you know, when you were a single, and now you get married, and it's gone, and you're going, so hon, what'd you do with the money? I bought a skirt. Or is that one? Is that what you're wearing? That one? She goes, no. A bed skirt. A bed skirt. I remember the first time I got that news. Help me to put this on, the skirt. What? Okay, we're married. It's cool. No, this bed skirt. What do you mean? The bed wears a skirt? Yeah, you see, it goes on here underneath the mattress. Underneath the mattress, it hangs down underneath the mattress that's underneath the covers. Why on earth would you need a skirt for the bed? Nobody sees it but you and me. Come home with another bag. What's in that? A skirt. Did you buy yourself another new skirt? No, I got a table skirt. A table skirt? I didn't know tables wore skirts. I mean, and you know what? There's a lot of confusion for us guys. When we're single, man, I mean, hey, it's life is different. I mean, you as a guy, you know, as long as you got a sleeping bag and a Coleman stove and you know, and that's why a single guy is, you can move so easy. Everything you have fits up and are excited about fits in one carload. And you know, how many guys, well, I'm not going to have a raise of hands because there might be some with, has got some more savvy in this area, but most guys, or a lot of guys, I should say, have maybe a couple pair of shoes. One they wear to funerals and weddings and formal things. And then one they wear every day. So they got two pair of shoes. And the only time they get new shoes, the dress ones never wear out, because you don't go to that many formals and weddings. And so, but every day a pair of shoes, the tennis shoes or whatever you're wearing, you know, you got to replace those every once in a while. So you run to Costco for $14.99 and get one of the, you know, court classics, and you're good, man. And you cruise around with your jeans and your white shirt and your court classics and your hair a little, you know, kind of styled, a little weird, or needs a haircut like mine. But my my guy that does my haircuts decided to go on vacation, so I can't get an appointment. And I missed it. I was already needing an appointment when he went. So, but then this wife comes along. She goes, you know what? We need to go get you some shirts. What? I got these tees, man. These are great. Yeah, we need to get you some shirts and button-down collars and a collared shirt. Yeah. We need to get you some slacks. What? What's wrong with you? It's a waste of money. We need to get you some... Be careful. Hope that was a single guy that said that. Anyhow, or you might be. But anyhow, there's counseling. We have counseling here to help. But life changes, man. And all of a sudden, you know, she wants to put some product in your hair and wear this thing. And you walk around, you actually, people start, wow, look at you, dude. Wow. Man, you're styling. Yeah, I'm wearing it. But after a while, you actually start going, you know, it does look better. And things change. You see, God was aware that we need help, man. And we just do. Next thing you know, you start brushing your teeth regularly. You start shaving, you know. Putting on some of that stuff that smells good, you know. And people start noticing. That's the blessing. That's what God brought to Adam. A helper, you see. He needed help. We need help. And so he brings this woman along, not to compete with him, but to complete him. To make him all, to help there with the process of making you into all that God has created and desired and designs you to be, to bring a balance into your life, to bring a blessing your way. And there are some things that he does through a woman that he can do no other way. And so here God, recognizing this need, he says, I'm going to make him a helpmeet. And what's he do? He doesn't just talk about it like sometimes we do. Talk about marriage. Watch out, ladies, for that guy that keeps talking about marriage. I've been talking about marriage for a year and can't make the commitment. Dump him. Till he decides. You know what? When you decide, let me know. But I'm not going to play around because, man, temptation comes your way. You wait. He needs to decide and step it up here. When God said, hey, I'm going to make this woman, he gets busy and does something about it. It rolls up his sleeves, if you would. And he says, so God caused the man to fall asleep there in verse 22. And to a deep sleep and fell on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now here, as we look at this, God performs the first surgery in history. He begins by putting Adam to sleep. Now, I don't know how he did it. There are a lot of those that speculate and have some theories as to how he did it, which reminds me of a story that I heard of a pastor that was preaching on this text. And he said, I always wondered, how did God put Adam to sleep? And a little boy was attending the church with his father on the first row, and he blurted out, this little boy, by having him listen to one of your sermons, that's how he put him to sleep. So I know you never say that. I know you'd never say that. But I've seen you fall asleep. I just want you to know. But regardless of how he did it, he puts him to sleep. He takes up one of his ribs and he forms the first woman. I think at this point, very crucial, very important, to properly understand here God's design for marriage, especially in light of what's going on today in our culture. When God created Eve, He was demonstrating clearly for us here that a marriage for this marriage and for all marriages forever must have two enduring qualities. Number one, marriage is to be monogamous. Number two, marriage is to be heterosexual. God did not give here, as He lays the foundation for marriage and designs the first marriage, He didn't give Adam two or three or four suitable helpers, did He? There's only one. Only one. And Adam did not give, God did not give Adam another male, but He gave to Adam a female. God's standards thus has always been one man and one wife for one life. God could have made more, but He didn't. Even though you find, and there are people that will argue, well, what about David who had many wives? What about Solomon who had many wives? What about all these? Just because God tolerated it doesn't mean God approved it. That's important for you to understand. Just because God is allowing people today to move in and cohabit and have sex and the benefits of marriage without actually being married and doesn't kill them, don't misunderstand and think that God is okay with that. God tolerated it, but God does not approve it, nor does He approve it. His approval is clearly stamped on one man with one woman for life. Yeah, God doesn't kill. Thank God He doesn't kill people that have committed adultery. Maybe some of you would be dead here. Okay? God forgives those that are repentant and are willing to come to Christ. But He doesn't approve it. Nor does God approve two men or two women getting married. God does not approve it. Just because He doesn't strike them dead if they do it, doesn't mean that He approves of it. It's sin. Sexual sin. Any sex other than one man and one woman who are married, any other sex that is entered into in any way is sin, and you will certainly face the consequences of that sin. And if you're caught up in that right now, you need to call it what it is, and you need to repent and come to the cross. Ask Jesus to cleanse you and forgive you, and you need to turn around from the way you're going and get busy doing what God wants you to do. Move out of that place of rebellion and repent. Listen, it's a dangerous thing to try and politically or any way to fix something that is not broken in God's economy. And marriage is not broken if we'll listen to Him, you see, and define it His way. But see, to do so, you've got to put spiritual significance into it. You take God completely out of the picture, and yeah, you can make it whatever you want it, but it still leads to disaster and doom for any society that does so, and that's what we're seeing in this country increasingly. Who've rebelled against God's word. Now back to the wedding. He brought this woman, Eve, to the man. First wedding in human history, Eve becomes the only bride given away by God Himself, which, by the way, do you know where the tradition came from, where the father walks down the aisle with the bride and gives her away? You know where that came from? Right here. Guess who gave Eve away? It was the Heavenly Father, representing God, bringing the two people together. That leads us to a great principle that all of you unmarried people need to remember. The only person you ought to marry is the person that God brings to you. And God never brings you. And I'll drive this home. I'll say it again. I'll keep saying it. I'll keep preaching it until we get it. Keep preaching it. Keep telling them. Because there's always, well, but in this situation, well, are you sure what God really meant that even in this situation? Here's what I'm sure that God meant. God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And when he says this, single people, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? You got that? What's it say? Do not be married, unequally yoked, to a non-believer. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Not your job to convert them, God's job. Doesn't mean you can't invite him to church, but here's the only place you see him, right here. So they come to Christ and they're sold out for Christ. You see him walking with Christ. As soon as they come to Christ, you turn them over to one of the brothers here and let them encourage them. And you kind of back out of this picture and see what God does. Yeah, but my parents said, don't give me that stuff. This is God's way. And after the ceremony is complete, note what happens. The man says, Adam, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken there, in verse 23, out of the man. I want you to note something here that, again, flies in the face of the culture that we live in. A naming in Scripture is an expression of authority. Did you know that? It was a God who named the man. He called him Adam and the stars. Why? Because God is an authority over both. And then God told the man to do what? Name, we just saw it here, the animals, right? Why? Because he was to have dominion over the animals, so he named the animals, you see. Because he's over them. We see the Lord bringing this bride to Adam, and guess what Adam does? He names her. He calls her woman. You see, that puts him in authority in God's terms over her. Not superior to her. But when it's a husband and wife situation in a marriage, and this is not you single ladies don't have to go around submitting to guys. But in a marriage situation, in terms of role, the man is the one responsible to be the leader, to nurture, to care for, to provide for, and protect his precious bride. Which is why, by the way, guess whose changes her last name? Naming her. See, she's renamed when she comes down the aisle. The woman is in tradition in our ceremonies. Why? Because that's God's plan. She now takes his last name. You see, so there it is. It's laid out there. That's the way that God has designed marriage. So why God desires marriage is not good that man should be alone. The way he has designed it is for the man and the woman committed to one another for life. And then we need to understand what God demands from marriage. And I'll get through that real quickly here and then we're done. The wedding is over. The marriage has started. And these are God's last instructions to the bride and the groom. There in verse 24, we read, therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, what's this indicate? God is making it very clear here that there can be a union of a husband and a wife. It needs to be the union of a husband and a wife. But for that to occur, he's saying there needs to be a change and a disunion, if you would, from the child as the child from the parents. God's intention, and you married people, listen to this. Those of you that get all involved in your kids and begin to live for your kids. Listen, I'm not saying don't care for your kids and don't pay attention to your kids. But if you put off paying attention to one another as husband and wife and you know, for the sake of the quote-unquote kids, you're going to have some serious troubles. Listen, know this. When they get married, they're going to leave and they're not really going to care. Okay? They're going to go have fun, get married, go have fun. You better be having fun now while they're around, and you better make time for fun. Because they're leaving, and when they leave, if you haven't had any fun, if you're waiting to have fun till they leave, man, you won't know how to have fun by the time they get out. And you become so dependent on them. Not good. You got to make time for you and your husband. And husband, you can be involved in getting a babysitter just as well as she can to surprise her and do something to get away and have some fun. You got to have some fun now. You got to make some memories now. You got to stay together and stay on the same page and date one another and love one another. Because those kids, man, if you're just living for them and waiting, they're going to leave and you won't even know each other by the time they do. I've seen it happen all too often. It happened in my own parents' marriage. 23 years. Divorce. Kids left. They didn't even know each other. Dad got so involved in the business. Mom got so involved in the kids. And I remember Dad saying, "Hun, let's go out." "No. The kids and, you know, and who will babysit them? How we, you know, just all." And it was a mess. And so this relationship has to change between the parents. You've got to leave your mother and father and you got to cleave one to another. And parents, let me tell you something that I'm telling me. And it's not as easy as I thought it was going to be. And I have great son-in-law and a great daughter-in-law. But you need to stay out of their business, all right? Knock the nose and stuff around and your opinions they don't need to hear if they did not ask. "Well, those kids are going to ruin them." Knock it off. And do it now. And you know what, kids? Those of you married couples, you need to not... When your mom, or even if it's his mom, and you're together at a family thing, and his mom starts talking smack about him to you as the wife, you need not...
Yeah, amen.
And vice versa, guys with the dad, that's not... permittable. That is not something that as Christians we should do. I have promised myself and made the commitment that I would never interfere in the marriages of my children. I think I've done that. I should have called them and asked before I gave this message. But I think if you talk to them and ask them, "So does your father interfere in your marriage and your child raising?" And I think both of them that are married would say, "No, he doesn't." Because I've made a commitment, and it's not been as easy as I thought it was going to be. Although I think they do a great job. There's been times where, shut up, dude. Shut up and talk to God. Don't talk to them. Just talk to God. They'll figure it out. They'll, you know. Or, you know, God tells me, "What do you think you know, dude? Look at you." Listen, we need to pray for them. Okay? Not put our nose in there. You know, guess what? When you were raising kids, you made some mistakes, didn't you? And you learned and grew through those. And we learn and grow through those. And so you need to be gracious. You need to back out of that thing. That leaving and cleaving is so important for everyone to do. On both sides of the fence there. God expects you as in-laws to be just as good as you were a parent. That doesn't mean you cut off all ties, and I don't want you to misunderstand, to your family. Doesn't mean you don't continue to love them and respect them and spend time with them. But the point is that of all the relationships in this life, the number one relationship, human relationship, is the one that deserves top priority, and that is your marriage to your husband, to your wife. Don't be a bad in-law. I heard about a man that took his dog to see the veterinarian. And when the man brought the dog in, the veterinarian looked at the man and said, "Your dog looks perfectly healthy to me." The man said, I want you to cut his tail off. He said, "You want me to do what?" He said, "I want you to cut his tail off." The veterinarian said, "Well, how much of it do you want me to cut off?" He said, "I want it all cut off." He said, "All of it?" "Yeah," the man says, "I don't even want a nub of his tail left." Well, the veterinarian goes, "Well, we don't normally do that, sir. Do you mind if I ask why?" He said, "Yes. My mother-in-law is coming to visit, and I don't want her to see any sign whatsoever that she is welcome." That's harsh. I don't have a mother-in-law like that, but I want you to think about something. God did not give to Eve a father first to take care of her. What did he give to her? A husband. A husband. And vice, and like in the same way, a wife to Eve. And so that's an indication that that relationship, like I said, not that they're not, you're still your parents, but your relationship to them has to radically change, and your relationship with your husband is to be primary. Your wife is to be primary. The highest and strongest of all human relationships. The most. The moment you get married, you are no longer primarily a daughter or a son. You are primarily a husband and a wife. And that relationship deserves the greatest loyalty. And that's not always easy. God goes on to say, and be united to his wife, or and cleave to be joined to his wife, or cleave to his wife in the King James. That word cleave or joined or united is the picture of two pieces of metal being welded together, or two pieces of wood being glued together. When two people come together for the purpose of marriage, God intends for them to be glued together permanently, and he is the glue that holds them together, you see. That's something very important. Marriage is to be viewed as a covenant. Not just a contract. Leaving and cleaving involves a public declaration. And any time I'm doing a wedding, if you've ever attended one, I remind the people of that. Your job is to encourage them whenever they go back or begin to wane in their commitment and the covenant they're making here with one another and these promises. Your job is to pray for them and to kick them, you know, in the rear end. Get them going in God's direction. They made a commitment to you before you and to one another before God. And as godly men and women, we are to encourage that. Even when it may be painful for us, we are to encourage their obedience to the Lord. And may God help us to do that. You see, covenants, unlike contracts, I can sign a contract and I don't have to. You know what? I couldn't sign this contract unless I have a relationship with the builder. I don't need a relationship with a tile man to sign a contract with a tile man. I don't need a relationship. I need a deep relationship with a painter to sign to paint my house. You know, I don't need that. That's a contract. He agrees to certain things. But a covenant, the marriage covenant, is an entirely different thing. It speaks of a depth of relationship, and it demands a personal relationship. And that's what God calls the marriage relationship. It's a covenantal relationship. That's why when you come down the aisle here and get married, and you're not just signing a piece of paper. You're not saying, well, we'll just get a divorce if it doesn't work out. No. You're making a commitment before God. And note here, a man is to leave his father and mother before sex, before he cleaves to his wife and they become one flesh. He's to leave his father and mother. Marriage, of course, is implied there. One man, one woman for life. First a wedding, that's where I started, then a war. Not easy, not easy. But guess what? Possible and beautiful and wonderful blessing is marriage as God sets it forth in the Word. As He is submitted to the designer, as you give up yourself and do it His way, guess what? It becomes a beautiful testimony, a blessing to your family, a light to your friends and to the community of the life-changing power of the Spirit of God and the grace and the mercy given through the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you, for me. That's the only way we can do it. Neither one of us are perfect, are we? I know some of us think we are. Some of us may think we're more perfect than the other, but we're all flawed and we all need Jesus. We're all sinners who God has made saints because of what Christ has done on the cross and are believing in that. And that power that rose Him from the dead is where we find the power to move away from a dead, dull marriage. If you're in a dead, dull marriage right now, guess who's to blame? Her. No, you. Him. No, you. If you settle to live there, then you settle for less than God has. And no wonder you're miserable, because you're not actively pursuing the marriage that God wants you to have. And so it's less than satisfying and gratifying. But how do I do that? We'll look at that next time. Real practical on how to have a good marriage relationship. Because I believe that everybody that walks down the aisle, Christian or non-Christian, I believe that for the most part, there may be a few exceptions in the big money world, but I believe, for the most part, everybody that ever walks down the aisle says, it's going to work. This one didn't. That one didn't. These people don't. But we, this time, we know that we are in love like I've never loved anybody. He's different. She's different than anybody I've ever married. And they really, honestly believe it's going to work. And they really want it to work. But guess what? They fail. Why? Because they don't have the power to do it themselves, or they're working with the wrong definition, or they don't know how to deal with the day-to-day interaction, you see, in a way that brings them closer to one another. God's Word has that. And God's power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, can give you victory and keep you going on a path that'll leave just a tremendous testimony for your children and to your family members and bring glory and honor to God. We can do all things through who? Christ. Who gives us what? That's right. You don't have to do it in your own strength. You can do it in His strength as you trust Him. Today, if you haven't given your life to Christ, hey, listen, that's where it starts. You can't fix anything. You can't fix other people. You can't even fix yourself. You need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Him just like you are. Don't clean up your act. Come to Him just like you are. And let Him give you the power to change your life as you put your faith in Him. Let's pray.